ever purchased a knockoff? What's a knockoff? What is, Brandon, what did you say? Cheaper version of a something other that's supposedly high quality. Authentic replica. That's interesting, isn't it? Authentic replica. Think about that for a while. So why is it that we purchase knockoffs? It's cheaper. Oh, ooh, right to the heart. We want people to perceive us a certain way. So it could be, I'm going to buy a knockoff because there's no way I'm paying that much money for that thing. Because I know that thing's value isn't worth what somebody else wants me to pay for it. So we're going to assess, there's no way I'm going to do that. Because that thing really doesn't have the value they claim it has. On the other hand, it could be we purchase knockoffs so that other people see greater value in us. That's where it becomes challenging. Why are you purchasing the knockoff? The real McCoy costs too much. Oof. So when Jesus comes here, he wants people to realize that you have a choice. And we heard at the end of that passage of Scripture that people were assessing what is his true value. He's claiming to be someone. There's other people who claim to be someone. But now I have to assess, am I going to trust what he says about himself is true? Well, you know, have you ever kind of fell for a knockoff pitch? Right? I would imagine if someone gave someone they cared greatly about a diamond ring, and they gave him this great pitch that, oh, you just are so special to me, that here, this is a symbol of my deep, devoted love for you. And they, really? This is great. You love me this much? This is more than I could imagine. I can't believe you value me this much. Oh, I do, honey, I do. And you put the ring on. And you go, you know, the next day you look and you got a little gray underneath the ring. And it starts to turn your finger color. And you look inside and it says 24 karat gold. And then you start questioning the devotion of this one. Was it true and honest, or were they just trying to pull one over on me? So you take the ring off your finger and you go up to a piece of glass because you know a diamond will cut glass. And instead, the glass cuts the gem and it breaks. Aren't you going to question the authenticity of the one who's proclaiming to you such great devotion, such great value, and was going to give you a symbol of this devotion, and it just didn't live up to what the claim was? In our life, we realize that Satan is out there trying to convince us time and time again that certain things in this world you should put a lot of attention and value on to distract you from that which is authentically valuable. That it's not just valuable now, it's also valuable for eternity. But we live in the present, and sometimes we go, well, I want to get a good return on my money, right? I mean, that's what we're taught. So when Jesus comes And he's challenging the people about who they're following. He says, I'm the good shepherd. Which is saying that the others aren't so good. And then he defines what a bad shepherd is. You know, years ago, they were doing all this faux painting on walls. And you know, what's faux? It's fake. It's imitation, right? And it looks good. I mean, I've seen people who've done faux marble walls, and it's like, wow, it's amazing how much it looks like marble, but there's no way it is. And that's what we have to define and decide in our life. What is it that I'm pursuing in my life that is actually going to have some substance behind it that is going to last? Because there are so many things in our world that are trying to get you to look their way only to separate your money from you and put it in their pocket. So these faux shepherds, what are some of the things that he says? They're fake, they're not genuine, they're artificial. These faux shepherds, it says they're self-appointed leaders. Well, that's interesting. I'm going to come and tell everybody, I'm a leader, you need to follow me. Why? Well, because I say so. Okay. Where are you going? Don't matter. I'm just going to follow you. We wouldn't do that. That would be silly. But sometimes when people give us a good enough pitch and we think it's authentic, we're going to follow it. He says they're faux shepherds, but they're only doing it for their own benefit. Because what happens when their love for the sheep is challenged by the danger of being the sheep's shepherd? They run. I'm not going to sacrifice my life for you. That's your job to run away. He says they're unwilling to have people really listen to their voice. The people will go, oh, you know, I hear you talking, but boy, it's just not making sense to me. That will define your shepherd. What makes sense to you? He says, the good shepherd, the true shepherd, the honest shepherd, the shepherd who will lay down his life for you, the authentic shepherd. If you are authentic sheep, when that shepherd speaks, you're going to go, oh, there's that beautiful voice. And I'm going to trust that that shepherd is going to lead me to those green pastures. I'm going to trust that that good shepherd, when I'm walking through the valley of death, he's going to see me through with his rod and his staff. He's going to guide me. He doesn't say he's going to take away the difficulties from me, but he will sustain me through them. These faux shepherds tell you that you should honor them without earning honor. So what are they trying to do? They're trying to get you to be influenced. And what does he say happens? That they're only in it for what they can get out of the sheep. Oh. So they're kind of like farmers, right? Ranchers. I'm going to use the sheep to get out of it what I want from it. Where Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I'll lay myself down so that you get from me what you need. He is authentic. He says anything else is just a cheap substitute. You heard that before? So the authentic shepherd, he says, I've come down to lay down my life so that you may have life to the full. Where the faux shepherd says, I'm going to make you think I'm working for your life, but actually I'm going to slowly steal it away from you. And as you listen to the songs that we're singing today, a lot of them are focused on what is going to happen when all this world and everything is culminated. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. That's the thing that inspires us. It says, yes, this good shepherd is leading me to that green pasture. But what we shouldn't forget is that We're on the journey. It's easy to think that I just sit back and wait for that time to happen. But what the Good Shepherd is trying to get us to realize is that as you are growing, I'm going to feed you. I'm going to nurture you. I'm going to sustain you so that as you trust in me and where I'm going, you can rely that when we get there, you'll be there. And you will not be disappointed. But that takes the work now to trust now in this lifetime with an eye towards where he's drawing us to. This good shepherd, when times are tough, he doesn't run away. This good shepherd is going to love his sheep and lay down his life for them. And the Father loves him because of it. And Jesus tells all of us who are trying to figure out in our life, what is authentic? What is really going to last? What won't disappoint? Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Because if you come to Jesus, you don't have to go running after all these other things the world proposes to you that you desperately need to have a satisfying life. That you will be able to take in the blessings that God gives you in this world and accept them as blessings and use them as blessings without becoming possessed by them and afraid that they might leave you and what will happen to me then. That we don't become, we are users of the blessings of God. We're not becoming abusers of that object and worshipers of those objects. We thank God when we're there, and as Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content in all things. When there is plenty and when there is little. So he's taking it in, but he's not worshiping that thing, because if it goes away, I'm going to celebrate it was there. But I know that's not what sustains my life. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. I'll give you rest for your soul. Isn't it interesting? He said that word twice. Do you want rest? Are you tired of chasing around the things that you think will satisfy in this world? Are you tired of running and want rest? Jesus says, come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And we go, but why does there have to be a yoke? Give me rest without a yoke. Give me rest without a burden. You see, one of the things that God doesn't promise us is that this life will be without a yoke or a burden. We think if God loves us so much, he would burst the yoke and unburden me. And what he's saying is, I will unburden you from the things that will not satisfy you. That's what we often miss. He will take it away and he says, I'm the true water. I am the true sustenance for your life. Feed on me, drink me in, and put all those other things in its place and stop running after them. For the Father knows what you need and will provide it for you. But see, we think we need those things more than we probably do. And then we fret when they're not there because we're not trusting in the giver of all good things. We're trusting in the thing itself. In Leviticus, they're told, I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves in Egypt. What did he do? He broke the bar of their yoke. So what do yokes do? Yokes enslave us. Is Jesus trying to enslave us? Well, he tells us that we will be a slave to something. We will either serve created things or serve the creator of all things. That's just the nature of humanity. We will serve something. What do you serve? And what Jesus says, when the world has put this yoke on your back that is so heavy to bear, he says, I have come to break that yoke that is overwhelming for you, and I'm going to give one that you can share with me. That you don't have to carry the yoke on your own. You're going to be yoked to me. Will there be burden? Yeah, because you're yoked to me. And where I walk, you're going to have to walk. Because that's what a yoke does. A yoke becomes a burden when you start fighting it. And boy, isn't that what we do when we think the world has something better to offer than God? He says, I will break their yoke from you, their slavery from you. In Exodus, he says, therefore, the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of Egypt. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm in a mighty act of judgment. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I'm the Lord, your God, who brought you up from the yoke of Egypt. And I will bring you to a land that I swore with uplifted hands to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I'm the Lord. This is a land that wasn't theirs. He says, but it's a land I've prepared for you. I've prepared for you an inheritance. But you can't enter into it if you want to continue to be yoked to something that is killing you. Something that is keeping you bound so that you can't get somewhere else. But you know what the Israelites did when they got into this land of promise, this inheritance that in Jeremiah it tells us that you have broken off my yoke. You didn't want to be attached to me, so you unburdened yourself with the things I was really doing for your good, and you wanted to do it your way. But see, that's the lie. We think if we are self-sustaining human beings, we don't need to be yoked to anybody else. Especially God. God is there to free me from all that. But you have to realize God created a community for us to be part of. We're bound in community because of the blood of Jesus. We need to rely on one another. He says, but you have broken off my yoke. So if they break off God's yoke, then what happens? Are they free? Another yoke they will give themselves to. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about this list of questions of identifying what are your idols? What are those things in your life that you think will sustain you that are really foe? They won't. They will satisfy for a moment, but they won't last. These things that you spend so much time running after, we have to identify those things so that we can allow Jesus to throw off that yoke of what Satan is trying to put on us. And what Jesus wants us to realize is that if you just watch me, I am the truly authentic human being. So when Jesus comes in Romans 5, it talks about how through Adam, the world fell apart. He says, but through me, all things will be put back to place. They will be brought back together. And he does that because he knows where we want to go. He says there's no other being that can do that for you. And when he lives in this world, he wants to show us this is how you deal with people who are bound with other yokes, who look at you and like they did to him, call him the son of Satan. Oh, what he's doing is from the devil. When actually what he was doing was from God. He says you stand up under it and you don't get overwhelmed by it. And we wonder, how do we do that? He says, watch me. What am I placing my trust? What am I placing my value in? And it's not the opinions of others. Because if we put the opinions of others as greater value than the opinions of God towards us, we run after others rather than pursue God. And he says, that is a yoke that will overwhelm you. But we need to understand that great value that God has placed in us. And Jesus wants to demonstrate it to us. And he shows it through his life. And Johnny says, unless a kernel falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single kernel. So in Jesus offering himself for us, he says, this is what the true humanity looks like. Not pursuing life for your life's sake, but knowing the life that God has given you is abundant and full. And when you lay your life down for others, you're not losing a thing. But see, we think when we lay down our lives for others, they'll take advantage of us. Yeah, and they might. They took advantage of Jesus. But in the long run, who loses out? Did Jesus? No. But we think if I make this investment in this person's life and they turn against me, it was a waste of time. You don't know that. Because you don't know how down the road they might come to a realization of, wow, that was really something. Or someone else was watching you do that and you touched their life and you didn't even realize it. Because they weren't your target, but they were God's target. And through your life, you demonstrated the life of Christ. Jesus died according to the principles of this world that he espoused, that he taught, that he lived. He just didn't say, go do it because I don't want to. He says, watch me do it. Jesus says to the crowd, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And we go, that makes no sense. But he says, that's the path to life. Because that's what unburdens the yoke of the world that says significance is about power. Significance is about prestige. Significance and value is about who likes you, how much money you have, who you can influence, who you can boss around, who you have power over. But Jesus says, no, you take up a cross. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But the life you're losing is what kind of life? And where does that life lead? That life is only life now. And after death, it leads away from eternal life with God. He says, what good is it if someone gains the whole world yet forfeits their soul? Can anyone give anything in exchange for their soul if anyone is ashamed of me? In my words, I'll be ashamed of them. Jesus, don't be ashamed of me. Because I'm the source of true life. And later he says, calling the people together, you know that those who were regarded as rulers and Gentiles, they lorded over others. See, that's what the faux shepherds were doing. They were overlords over the sheep. They didn't care about the sheep. They were just caring about what they could get from them. Jesus says, I'm all about the sheep, to give the sheep what they need, even if it costs me everything. But when Jesus submits himself for the sheep and it costs him his physical life, what did God give him in exchange for his physical life? The breath of eternal life. That when he was laying dead in the tomb without any human breath, God breathed into him life. So why do we think that if we don't do the same thing, we won't get the same breath, the same reward? He says, those who are great in God's kingdom are the ones who serve greatly and die daily to the yoke the world has placed on them. The only way to escape the corruptible of the human condition is through placing your life into the incorruptible Savior. The truly human being, Jesus, who in his life, he wasn't worried about his image at all, was he? And because he wasn't concerned about the image that others would place on him, he could live authentically before his God, before his Father, as an image bearer of what it means to live in God's presence. Returning back to the Garden of Eden, where people got along with one another before selfishness ruled, where people cared for one another before ego ruled, where God cared for them and they cared about God and they walked together. That is what Jesus is demonstrating to us with authentic values, valuing more than just image, expecting good even though there's bad, and enjoying the stuff God blesses you with without worshiping it. So the question is, if you stood before God right now, would He say your faith in your walk with Him is faux or faith-filled? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect in this lifetime, because we're told we're in transformation process. We're maturing. We're becoming. He has said we are set apart. But even though we are set apart, we are being transformed into whose likeness? His likeness. Are we allowing that process to happen? The question is your faith faux or real? How would you know? And maybe the question is, are you seeking to serve or be served in your life? What is your life really pursuing? In a moment, we're going to sing, "Humble Yourself in the Sight of the Lord." And do you know why we need to do that? Do you know what the song says after that? So who can lift you up? So He can lift you up. He will not lift you up if you think you can lift yourself. He'll let you try and try and try. In the world, you might be able to do it in the world's eyes, and the world might give you all kinds of applause, glory, medals, awards, and money. Fame, even. The main thing in our world today is be famous. But where does it end? It's a false yoke. It's a false god. So we're in this together, being image bearers rather than image managers. Letting God be pleased with how we walk with Him in spite of what others say about our walk. You need the prayers of the congregation. You want to be a part of this great kingdom, be a part of a community that is striving to be an image bearer for God. Whatever your need is, you can come now as we stand and sing.
Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will live.